We pray. Lord, as we've just sung from this great hymn of Martin Luther, we are reminded that one little word can fell the devil. But we're reminded also, Lord, that it's not any word, it's your word. And Lord, we find safety and we find refuge in you and your word, and your word has continued to do a great work in each and every one of us. Your word made manifest in baptism. Your word made manifest in the forgiveness of sins. Your word made visible and present in the Lord's Supper. Lord, may we this Lenten season take advantage of these great gifts of your word that strengthen us, prepare us, and help us in our fight against the devil. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the season of Lent has for centuries been about prayer, fasting, sacrificial giving, repentance, forgiveness, and hope. And we learn so many of these things in today's gospel lesson in the temptation of Jesus. We learn something about how does Jesus make use of one of these gifts like fasting. Well, we follow Jesus, who goes from his baptism in the Jordan River. He's led by the Holy Spirit into the desert, whereby he is fasting for 40 days. And it tells us in those 40 days, the devil is continuing to tempt him in the desert. We also hear that Luke says Jesus, at the end of these 40 days, is hungry. We don't know about all the other temptations of the devil, but we know that when Jesus would be at his weakest, that it's at this point Scripture records the three assaults of the devil and the three temptations of the devil on Jesus. And I'm sure you've read this account many, many times from Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, Luke's Gospel. But something we miss very often in this story is what is at the very heart of temptation and why it is often so effective. So, as it relates to Jesus and these temptations, every temptation that the devil sets before Jesus is something that Jesus can have now. You hungry? Well, then eat now. The kingdom can be yours now. With a miraculous demonstration, the people around the temple will know that you're the Son of God now. Make no mistake, Jesus will have all of these things, but not in the way that the devil wants him to have them. And not even in the way that many of the Jews would expect for him to have them or establish them. I think it's worth spending a moment on the power of now and how that dimension of temptation has snared us in many ways and at many times in our life. For example, why wait for marriage when you can have sex now? Why not neglect the family now so that you can secure a better financial future later? Avoid the truth now so you don't get in trouble later. Eat the cake now, exercise later. Why avoid the desirous sin now when I can confess my sins later? The now of temptation has great power. And it's the most dangerous part of any and every temptation. But I want to take a moment just to discuss a little word about fasting. I've grown up, I'm 51 years old, I've spent all my life in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And I could probably count on two fingers the number of times I've ever heard any pastor talk about fasting. I don't know why. We use examples of Jesus and say, Jesus went away to pray, you should pray. But when it comes to fasting, we just don't talk about it. So I want to share just a twofold simple explanation of fasting. The first thing is this, is you avoid some craving, and the purpose of that is to help you exercise more self-control, and in so doing, do a better job of fighting sin. The second part of that is when the craving comes for whatever it is, the thing is that you gave up for your fast, that you would draw near to the Lord in His Word and find strength in that and draw nearer to Him in prayer. So you give up something you crave for some period of time, and when that craving comes, you draw nearer and find your strength in the Lord and His Word and in prayer, most likely praying that word of His back to Him, so that you might step into one of the fruits of the Spirit, which is self-control. Why don't we talk about this? I don't know. But Jesus does it. And if Jesus can benefit from it, would you imagine that we might also? What's the answer? Yes, good, good, we're tracking. So now back to the desert. So just before our text, you have this genealogy of Jesus that goes all the way back to the Son of Adam and then the Son of God, Jesus. And you might remember that first temptation in the wilderness or in the Garden of Eden when the devil comes to Adam and Eve and he tempts them and gets them to believe that God is withholding something from them, but they can have that thing that God's withholding now if only they'll eat from the tree. And they do what? They eat. The devil comes to Jesus, the second Adam, and Jesus, we know, is hungry and says, God's withholding food from you. What you could do now is turn the stone into bread, and you could eat when? Right now. Just before Israel is delivered from Egypt, they go through a baptism of sorts in the Red Sea, and then they enter into the desert for 40 years, and they are tested, and we know from the Scriptures they fail this test miserably. Well, just before the genealogy, Jesus is baptized. Jesus goes into the desert, recapitulating this history in 40 days, and he is tempted, and yet he proves himself to be not unfaithful, but what? Faithful. Israel is reduced to one in the person of Jesus Christ. The people of Israel move across the Jordan into the promised land, and immediately they want to have their kingdom look like the other kingdoms around them, and they fail abysmally in that process. Jesus, now in the promised land, having come out of the Jordan River in his baptism, is offered all the kingdoms of the earth, and Jesus says, no, not now. For I've come to establish an entirely different kingdom, one that is not of this world. And as Jesus moves through these temptations, it tells us at the end of this gospel reading that the devil left and he waited what? For a more opportune time. Have you ever wondered, when is this more opportune time? The answer is the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus is mere hours away from his suffering, his passion, his pain, and his death, he is tempted to step outside of his vocation as Savior and Messiah so that he might avoid suffering now. But if Jesus falls for that temptation and avoids the suffering now, it also means this, that there will be no salvation later. Like Jesus' third temptation at the top of the temple, he wouldn't test God, and in this moment, he will trust the Father in his will, and he will not summon the angelic armies that he could if he wanted to. Why? Because suffering, not glory, will pave the way to salvation. It will be his suffering and death, like he was guilty as a sinner, that he will endure that cross so that we might have that blood to atone for our sins. And even at the end, instead of choosing now, Jesus chooses the Father's will. And the result is the salvation of sinners like us. Brothers and sisters, what we see in the desert, what we see in the garden, what we see on the tree of Calvary, is that in all of these instances, Jesus pushes away the temptation of now for you, for me, for all the world. Why does he do it? Because he loves you, he loves me, and he's come to demonstrate that love for all sinners in all places, everywhere. He does it for all the ones like us who have failed in all the same ways Israel failed, but not Jesus. He passes all the tests. He goes to the cross without sin, without stain, perfectly righteous, and then he comes back to life victorious. It's that victory, brothers and sisters, that you and I need to trust. We need to understand that Jesus is indeed the victor. For every weakness of mine, he has succeeded. For every time I fell prey to temptation, he didn't. And there's this amazing thing about God's love is he says that I'm going to give to you, as undeserving and as unworthy as you are, I'm going to give you all the victories that I have earned, and I'll give them to you in such a way that it'll seem like they're yours. You see, the great war of our salvation has been won. But the battles continue, don't they? Each and every day we battle temptation. I wonder if there might be some wisdom in our Lenten season of considering fasting. Considering living in step with the Spirit, with the fruit of self-control. I wonder if we can choose a craving to set aside, and when that craving hits, if we can move closer to the Lord and His Word. It's interesting that all the temptations of the devil are met with what? God's Word. Jesus uses no tool that is not available to you, but His Word. And I wonder if we enter into that Word, if we can deprave ourselves of a few things now, if we might have more victories tomorrow with some of these little battles than we had yesterday. I wonder if we will begin to fight the good fight. I wonder if we'll begin to fight in the very victory of Jesus Christ that is now ours. Maybe the time is now to finally fight the sin that has so easily ensnared you over and over and over again. But here's the thing. You hear the words today that your sins are forgiven. Here's the thing. Today Jesus says, take and eat. This is my body. For the forgiveness of those failures and for the strength to fight the good fight. Why not fight when you know the war has been won? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, too often we do not take the temptations of the devil and our own sinful flesh seriously enough. Sometimes we don't even fight because we know your gifts of forgiveness are ahead. And Lord, we know this should not be the case. Lord, you told those who criticized you when they asked, why don't your disciples fast like John the Baptist's disciples fast? And you told them, why would they fast when the bridegroom is with them? But then when I leave them, they will know that it is a time for fasting again. And so, Lord, we pray that through your Holy Spirit and through your Word, you might bless us this Lenten season, that we might even consider this great gift of fasting and the work that you do in us through it, that we might fight the good fight until the victory is ours fully. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.